You're looking at the same screen I am. Tyler's already said it twice. New is for everyone. And every time I hear that phrase, I have to be honest with you, and I say, really? Seriously? Do we genuinely mean that new is for everyone? Or are there people that just don't fit that? They don't get to participate in that. I've been around church long enough to know that there are churches that have a very different attitude about this idea of new being for everyone. I would call them the kind of the bounty paper towel church. Now, you've met some of them probably over the years if you've been around church at all. Since the 1980s, bounty has actually used the same fundamental phrase that they're still using today. It is the better picker-upper. And the idea is that it cleans up the mess. And unfortunately, we're way too familiar with relationships and churches and people that are more than willing to have you come as long as you clean up your mess. As long as you get it sorted out before you show up, then we're good. There's another kind of church, however. There's the church that some people call the church for the splendid sinner, the lovable unlovely, the church for the messy, quite frankly, that understand that the church in this kind of cliche that's been floating around now for decades is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. I can remember standing in our building before it looked quite like it does right now. I was standing next to an older lady. She looked down the hallway and there were two young men coming and they were completely dressed in Gothic garb. They had the piercings and the black clothing and the chains. And I felt her pull herself up next to me. And I was just waiting to hear what she was going to say. And she said, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? And I knew right then that this place was different, that this was in fact the kind of church where anybody can come, that it's a church for the messy, and that I felt good there because I know what it means to be messy. It's not a church like the one I heard about just this last week. Now, they have a coffee service, not unlike what we do when we're actually meeting in our building, but they have a pretty strong rule. No food and drink in the sanctuary. And some brand new visitors walked in, grabbed some coffee, didn't know any better, walked into the other room, sat down in their seat for worship, and some friendly church member hollered across the room, "There's no coffee allowed in here." You can imagine they haven't been back. So I take this seriously, that this is true. New is for everyone. And quite honestly, I don't know why we'd be surprised. Not if we read our Bibles at all. New clearly is for everyone. Just look at these texts. Take a look at this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth." In other words, hey, folks, you weren't much when you showed up. You were a mess. Or this one from 1 Timothy chapter 1. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul says, "of whom I am the foremost," and I want to be the first one to say, I'll argue with that. I don't know that you were the foremost. Maybe some of us would like in on that vocabulary to say, hey, wait a minute. We were a mess when we showed up too. Or this text where Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." New is, in fact, for everyone, and that is exactly what John's been telling us from the very beginning. You heard it repeatedly last week. There's not a one of us that hasn't been busted in some way, that doesn't understand the nature of guilt. Now, I've got to confess with you, I was a little disappointed in Tyler last week. I mean, if the worst illustration he could come up with is he got a speeding ticket, come on. There's got to be worse in your life that you need to confess. Now, we could have a little vulnerability and authenticity here. But really, it's true, isn't it? When you look at the Gospel of John, what you hear is that new is for everyone. And it's new for the people who have messed it up themselves, okay? The woman at the well, John chapter 4. A woman who had been married 5 times, wasn't living with the man who was her husband at the moment, and Jesus still shared with her the gospel. Or it's the people who are just genuinely guilty and caught in the very act, like the one that Tyler referenced, a woman caught in adultery, and I'm sitting there saying, okay, so there's a man somewhere, where is he? He's also a mess, and the gospel would say new is for him too. And then there are people for whom the mess isn't their own making. The man born blind, the man who was infirm, those are not things that they brought upon themselves. And yet the message is still true. New is for them too. Because that's John's story. New is for everyone. And maybe the not surprise is that new is for a guy like Peter. Those of us on this side of the story, we have all kinds of construed ideas of who this Peter guy is. If we're honest with ourselves, we understand that he's a pretty significant character in the gospel. This isn't in John, but we learn in Matthew's version of the story of Jesus that Peter is the rock upon whom Christ is going to build the church. He's been given the keys of the kingdom. He's a man of significance in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and 2. He's the one responsible for preaching the gospel in a public setting for the very first time. You roll over to chapters 10 and 11, and he's the first one to preach the gospel in a public setting to the Gentiles to welcome them into the kingdom. Peter's not just an ordinary sort of character in the life of the church, in the story of the gospel. In fact, let's just do a real quick overview. Let's just kind of look at what John has to say about him. Start with me over in chapter 1, verse 35. It's page 10 in the journals. We're just going to walk through a handful of verses in John that kind of say this is who Peter is and what we might think about relative to him. So John 1, verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And you have to love this comment about Andrew. He is so epitomized by this in the gospel. This is not the only time this kind of thing happens. But he says in verse 41, he found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Here's Peter called directly by Jesus to follow him. And we just watch his journey in the gospel as he moves from this fisherman who is uncertain about who Jesus is to the place that he actually becomes a pretty powerful spokesman on his behalf. If you go to chapter 6, this is one of the texts that we've looked at earlier in the Gospel of John. I'll just call you again over to chapter 6, verse 68 and 69. There has been this feeding of 5,000, and Jesus refuses to do it again, and the disciples turn around and walk away, and then Jesus says, "Are you going to leave too?" And listen to the words of Peter. Verse number 68, 8. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Here's Peter, the spokesman, on behalf of the rest of the disciples. "No, we're in." In the other Gospels, it comes as the great confession. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here, it's "You're the Holy One of God." If you were to, frankly, to look at some other places, in chapter 13, he's the one who says, "I'm going to lay down my life for you. Whatever anybody else does, I'm going to lay my life down for you." In chapter 18, Peter's the one who grabs his sword and whacks off an ear in defending Jesus, trying to protect him at that moment. But honestly, there is more. If you go over to John chapter 18, just journey a little further in your Bible to John chapter 18. Come to verse number 15. Because this Peter, who seems to be the one who has it figured out, doesn't much get it right. Look at what happens. Jesus has been arrested, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was there standing and warming himself by the fire. A servant girl puts Peter to run. The man who just said back a few chapters, just actually in reality a few hours, "I will lay down my life for you," betrays Jesus and says, "I don't even know who you are. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of his followers." Walk down a little further in that chapter to verse 25, just the next page. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I'm not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And again, Peter denied it, and the rooster crowed. Peter, this defender, this spokesman, this called disciple, this one that we know later obviously gets some things right, frankly, is a mess. So I'm back to my question. Really? News for everyone? News even for the people who have messed it up royally like Peter did? Well, if you followed the story, you know that Peter has been at some point in his life restored. Come over to chapter 21, because this really is the beauty of this whole story. This is the beauty of the message. Even though Peter messes it up after he has started, maybe that's why I take so much comfort in it. To borrow Tyler's term, busted. Oh, plenty of times before I became a Jesus follower. But without hesitation, I'd have to tell you, I've been busted multiple times since I became a Jesus follower. Not the kind of thing I would want to share with you. I can share this. One day wearing a t-shirt that I had made as a part of a project in a class is something that a student wanted to do. It says, "I am God's child." It was just this color crayon kind of thing. I put it over my shirt and tie, and I was wearing it because she asked us to do it. At the end of the day, I'm on my way home, and there's a message that my daughter left something at the high school, would I run out there and grab it so that it doesn't get lost? Well, sure. So I drive out to the high school and I pull into the Circle Drive and I hop out of my car and I start to run into the high school to get what she forgot. And I look down and realize I am wearing this cockeyed shirt. Now what do I do? Like any good follower of Jesus, I took it off. Yeah, haven't we been there, all of us, at some point? When in a moment of decision about following Jesus, we decided, well, I don't know. I'm not saying I was ashamed of Jesus. I just felt really silly. Maybe you've been there. This is why maybe I love this text so much in chapter 21, verse 15. They finished breakfast. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. He's going to do it again. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Take care. Take care. Peter, I have something for you to do. I have something that I want you to do. Peter is a great character. I got to be honest with you. And when I see that, I sense this amazing grace. Now, I don't know why we're surprised at broken people. Let me show you a picture of just some contemporary broken people. What do you think of these people? Recognize any of them? Yeah, that's all the staff and the elders from Madison Park. They're a mess, okay? Let's just own it. They're a mess. And yet they're a forgiven mess. They're a group of people who have experienced amazing grace. I can't help but run down through the list of people that I know that have had this enormous impact on me just because of their reputation. Jeffrey Dahmer, a cannibal who became a Christian. Chuck Colson, who was a part of the whole Watergate thing, who became a Christian. In more modern times, and I admit to you my own skepticism, a Kanye West and Justin Bieber who say, I'm going to be a Christian. And I wonder what's going on in their lives, and will they stand up for Jesus better than I have? And I try not to be a skeptic. I try to rejoice because Peter was restored. But I got to be honest with you, Peter's not my favorite character. I connect with Peter, but Peter's not my favorite character. My favorite character is a woman by the name of Mary, Mary of Magdala, sometimes called Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know much about her in the Gospel of John, and so I'm going to jump out of there just for a second and let you know that over in Luke, we're introduced to Mary for the very first time. She's in a list of other people who are following Jesus, and here's the descriptor. She was the woman out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. She was a mess. In fact, in the series, The Chosen, that has been produced here recently, there is this wonderful depiction of the segment of town that she lives in, her demon possession, how it has robbed her of any kind of life whatsoever. And somebody goes to get Nicodemus. Now, this part isn't biblical. I think it fits the biblical story. It isn't exactly biblical. But Nicodemus goes and tries to cast out the demon from Mary. And then later he discovers that Mary is actually healed. Now, what I love about Mary is this. While she's abruptly introduced in chapter 19 in the Gospel of John, she's the first one at the tomb in chapter 20. And while all the other Gospels tell us that there were multiple women who went to the tomb, John singles out Mary of Magdala. She went to the tomb. Then she runs back and she tells people back, the disciples, hey, the tomb is empty. And then they go back. And then she's in the garden grieving and she meets Jesus and finally recognizes him. And he does for her something remarkable. He makes her the first evangelist. Go tell them I am risen. Mary from the wrong side of town. Mary, whose life was an absolute disaster, becomes the first one with the privilege of announcing to the world that Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's a marvelous scene in The Chosen where Nicodemus comes to investigate the life of Mary. I just want you to see a little over a minute of this clip, but listen at the end of the clip, especially for Mary's words.
And it was so. Who did this?
I don't know his name. And even if I did, I could not tell you.
Why not?
His time for men to know has not yet come.
His time for men? He performs miracles and seeks no credit? What does he look like? Is he a member of Sanhedrin? Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I don't know why I am sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you. I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life.
You heard her. This is what I know. I was one way, but now I'm another. Because you got to understand something, news for everyone. And it doesn't matter who you are. And I just want virtually to beg you to never look at your life and think, God can't do anything with me. I'm too bad. I've done too much. I've made too much of a mess, because he specializes in the Mary Magdalenes of the world. He specializes in changing the broken and bringing healing to anybody who's willing to come. So come. Come to him. Let him reach into your life, whatever the mess is. And don't let anybody convince you that you're not worthy of his attention, that you're too bad for him, because you're not. Father, thank you for grace, for never being faced with something too awful that you can't deal with it. Help us, God, to come into your presence right now, to just acknowledge that we're a mess. And we need Jesus. We need to be new. God, encourage us, empower us to do whatever we have to do to make the right connections, to just pursue you, because you're pursuing us in ways that we can't even imagine. Thank you for Jesus, for the mess cleaner in our life. Amen.